God. I'm going to be quoting tonight from a book that I've been reading recently that I think is a helpful book. It's called Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The Cost of Discipleship is his other book that a number of people really know. It's a great book. It also is very challenging because it was set in the time frame of the beginning of the World War II in Germany, and so some pretty demanding things there, taken from that perspective. It can be a little overwhelming at times, and understandably so. There were very serious times that he was living in. But this book was actually his thesis, one aspect of his thesis that he did for his doctoral program. And I think it's very compelling, some of the things that he says in there. It also complements much of what we're going to talk about tonight. So we're going to open in prayer. We'll read the word. And Father, we just ask for your care over this tonight and certainly your guidance. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us wisdom as we look into these things. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to search us out and that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, that we would be, as Dennis from Frieda River shared with me today, open to have you correct us, that we would be willing to hear what you have to say to the church. So we ask you to do it and pray that you will. In Christ's name, amen. Familiar passage, Romans chapter 12. We're actually going to kind of land on two verses, but I'm going to read the whole paragraph here. Be blessing or bestowing divine favor on those who are persecuting you. Be blessing and do not curse. Be able to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, to weep with those who are weeping. This is an important verse here. Be thinking the same thing toward one another, not considering the overly exalted, but being associated with the undistinguished or those deemed of no account. Do not become wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil in exchange for evil to anyone. Give attention to what is good in the sight of all men. If possible, as regard what comes from you, you should be at peace with all men. You should never be seeking retribution or taking vengeance for yourselves, beloved, but give room or a place to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you heap burning coals on his head. That's a quote from Proverbs 25, 21, and 22. Do not be overcome by the evil, but overcome evil, or actually the evil, with the good, which is good in character. So, Father, bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we talked about the human heart. We talked about the fact that the human heart is desperately or wicked. There's a subtlety to the deceit of the human heart. So when a person tells you that they understand either themselves or another person and where they're coming from, to be quite honest with you, it's impossible for us as human beings, maybe to identify with certain elements of a person's life, it's impossible for us to know the depths of a person's decisions, the reasoning behind those decisions, and all the aspects of that person's thought process. Just absolutely impossible. I don't care if you're a good psychologist. I don't care about any of that, because the human heart is deceitful and it's incurable. It's incurably sick, is what we found out last week. Who can know it? In fact, the question is, when a rhetorical question, it just simply can't be known. So when we talk about a culture, and the predominant thought in our culture today is that everyone is basically good. If you give them everything that they need, they will be good. And the truth of the matter is, that's an absolute contradiction to the Word of God, is it not? What we do know about humanity is that along with the good always comes an evil aspect that we tend to abuse the privileges that we have. If we have much, we want more. It's called greed. If we have an abundance, we tend to hoard to ourselves and to the hurt of others. It's just human nature. In our culture today, we tend to think that government is that neutral entity which will take care of these problems for us. They will make sure everything happens. That's what we call bureaucracy. And we all know how that works, right? In other words, a whole wealth of overhead is and money is poured into this neutral entity, and come to find out, it just simply never filters down to the people that it needs to filter down to. Truth is that we were meant as human beings to relate to one another on a very personal level. We were meant to see people in need so that we would be pricked in our heart and have a desire to help that person, to be urged by the Spirit of God to do things for other people, even as unsaved people, that we would have this sense in our conscience that we should do something. And we all know that this is true because we've just experienced that in our culture, have we not? We saw a horrendous event occur, and as a result of that, people were just overwhelmed in their conscience, and they wanted emotionally to see something happen as a result of that, right? It's just, it's been the evidential aspect of our culture for the last few weeks. But in this portion of Scripture, if we think about it, we understand, as we said last week, that the human heart is very subtle. In other words, you'll never know what its true motives are. And there's only one person in all of the Bible that tells us that is defined as the one who can actually search out the human heart. And that's Jesus Christ himself. Only God, there in Proverbs 7 or Jeremiah 17:10, only God can search the deeper parts of us and identify our true motivations. Only the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, can define between the thought and the intent, the true motivations of what's going on in our human heart in Hebrews 4:12 and 13. Only God can do that. Only Jesus Christ is going to be able to scrutinize and judge these things in Revelations 2:23. Only He. This is why every one of us will stand before Him. Only He can truly not only understand us, but actually understand the deeper aspects of our motivations. Only He can do that. And so it's impossible for us to look at another human being, no matter what the action is, and understand fully what's going on in their heart. Now, we can say that the action is wrong. We know right from wrong. The Bible's very clear on that issue. We know that certain actions are hurtful not only to ourselves but to others, right? And we can say that an action is wrong, but what we can't say, I can't tell you what's in the heart of that person. I'm not God, and neither are you. And we get into big trouble when we start going down that road, and that's what I want to look at tonight. When we talk about the deeper things that the love of God unlocks, the love of God teaches us to relate to people in a certain way. And not just the people that we like, but all people. And this is very important because it has to begin in the church. The church is to be the example of this. And then we take that example out into the world around us. In the world, we will see, horrendous acts of inhumanity or indifference or hurtful behavior. And if we're not cautious, or if we haven't learned what we're going to speak about tonight, then we'll never be able to relate to those things beyond just simply the wrong that's been done. There's still a person there that Christ died for. And we can very easily slip past that point and become the one who cries for vengeance, makes sure that judgment is meted out, and forget the fact that this is a human being for whom Christ died. So the church becomes literally, how can I say it? It's almost like the testing ground for this. It's that environment where we learn this process so that we can be a testimony to the world around us. Because believe me, everyone out in that world that does wrong, even if the world is patting them on the back in their heart, they know they're doing wrong, and they're expecting someone to judge them for what they've done. And when someone comes along that doesn't necessarily say, no, I'm not overlooking what you've done, but I'm telling you, I can see you through eyes of mercy. There's a difference here. There's something very different in the way that we relate to people. And it's just unheard of in the world around us today. One thing that we haven't heard anything of in the last 2 months is the very term mercy in our culture. I haven't heard, it's not even a word in our vocabulary. There's no such thing as that. And what's really even sadder is that the church itself has said nothing about it. We're afraid to say anything about it. Mercy. Mercy. So this becomes an incredibly important point for us. And you remember last week, we talked about the fact that the human heart being incredibly subtle in terms of its deceitfulness. And remember that word for deceitfulness means devious, to supplant, to always find a way around. It's just the very nature of the human heart. So you'll never get the true meaning of what's going on. You can never just look at what a person says or does and say, this is exactly what they're thinking. This is the exact motivation for what they did. It's not within us to know that. And I'm sorry, we don't live in Star Wars, and it's not a follow your heart Luke type experience for us. Just doesn't work like that. Everything that we do should be scrutinized by the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God. And if we live in right relationship to those three entities, then we have a right relationship with the God that we know and love. And rarely, very rarely, will God ever call upon any person to do anything. For one thing, never in disregard to His Word, never in disregard to His Spirit, and rarely in disregard to His people. Now, there have been times where a person is led to do something and the other people in that environment just simply can't get it. And that's an individual thing. That is the rare exception. Normally, the same Spirit is working in the whole of the church or the body of Christ, preparing them for the next aspect in this person's life, complementing it. Those three elements are a security blanket for all of us. It's a safety net that will keep us in our times of, well, how can I say it, being deceived by our own heart, our own humanity. So if we think about this, notice in this portion of Scripture, and I want you to think before we go any further, because we're going to look at verse 16 here, but I want you to just think for a moment about some quotes here from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'm going to go through a few of them, but the last one is the one we really want to land on. First one is, Christianity means community through Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ, he says, no Christian community is more or less than this. We belong to one another only through and in Jesus Christ. That seems simple. But the church is not about your friends that you would have had you not been in church. The church is not about the people that you would have hung out with before you came to Christ anyway. The church is about being placed somewhere by the Spirit of God. And there's something supernatural about the fact that you remain there. This is why, although we have a semblance of membership, we don't really have a formal membership. Because no one can enforce membership. Only the Spirit of God can knit the human heart to another human being. It's a supernatural work of God. Only He can do it in Colossians 2:1. You can't impose that on a person. Only He tells you where you belong. No person and no form and no class is going to provide that for you. It's knowing in your heart that the Holy Spirit said, this is where you belong. This is where I'm putting you. And you're going to be a vital part of the expression of my life here in this community. Do you understand that? So then it goes on to say this, the Christian no longer lives of himself by his own claims, his own justification. Notice this, but by God's claims and God's justification, he lives wholly by God's word pronounced upon him, whether the word declares him guilty or innocent. So it's who God, what he says about us. Our behavior is checked by his word, not our own personal opinion. These are quite simple. I think everybody understands these things. It is not what a man in himself as a Christian, his spirituality and piety or holiness that constitutes the basis of our community. What determines our brotherhood is what that man is by reason of Christ. So think about that, and then we're going to go to this one. And I think this is probably the one that's the most important. It's what Christ says about us that decides who we are. And this becomes important in terms of our fellowship. Now notice this last one. The serious Christian, set down for the first time in a Christian community, is likely to bring with him a very definite idea of what Christian life together should be. And notice this and try to realize it. But God's grace speedily shatters such dreams. I like that. Just as surely as God desires to lead us to a knowledge of genuine Christian fellowship, so surely we must be overwhelmed by a great delusionment with others. So, others, with Christians in general, and if we are fortunate, with ourselves. I don't know that you can grasp the depth of what he's saying there. We've all met people that have had a bad experience with Christianity. They said, that's the reason why I'll never go to church again. They were disillusioned with others, but they couldn't be disillusioned with themselves. By their own estimation, they've said to us, any person that says that I'm the only pure heart in the midst of all these people. I'm the only one that could do it right. So I can't be around those people because they can't do it right. The point is, when we come to church, we're supposed to be disillusioned. We're not supposed to like each other naturally. We're not even supposed to get along. We're supposed to be a bunch of misfits that God brings together, and the miracle is we do get along, that there's something miraculous about that, that God is doing something. And if we don't have that, if all we have is, say, a happy environment where you're never going to hear anything challenging, the word's never going to challenge you, bring out the real deep aspects of our personal motivations or anything such as that, and I'm never going to be confronted with anybody that challenges my sensibility or anything such as that. If that's what I'm looking for, go to the movies or join a bowling league or something such as that, because you don't belong in church. Because church is meant to be this melting pot, truly a melting pot, where God brings all of us together. And there is a sense where we're disillusioned with each other. We wonder how in the world, and yet the miracle is God brings us through that. And we realize that we ourselves, if there's any disillusionment, it's more with ourselves than anyone else. Now this is important, because in our text, if we've talked about the subtleness of the human heart, it's incredibly easy for the human being to point the finger, is it not? By the way, there's only two texts in the Bible that speak of the pointing of the finger. The first one's in Proverbs chapter 6, and the verse is verse 13. It says, he winks with the eyes, he signals with his feet, and he points his finger. It's incredibly easy for a human being to point at another person and identify their fault. It's human nature to do so. We've just lived through 6 weeks of this, where it's incredibly easy for a person to look at the action of another person, point at that action, and identify the fault with that person. Not just the action, but the person. It's incredibly easy to do that. By the way, this portion of Scripture in Proverbs 6 and verse 12 through 19, it comprises the seven things that God hates. This leads right up to it. The things that God hates is for a human being to get to a point where they think themselves in a capable position of pointing the finger at another person and deciding that they understand the motivation of that person's life. Very interesting, it's used again in Isaiah 58. You know the portion, that's the portion about the fast that God does agree with, but it's very interesting. It says, when you choose in verse 9, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, you choose to do the things that God asks of you, which are divide your bread with the hungry, break every yoke, bring the homeless poor into the house. When you see the naked, cover him. When you hide your, and don't hide yourself from your own flesh, then light will break out like dawn, it says in verse 8, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. So when you're thinking about others, God comes all around you, and he enlightens your path. And he covers your past, by the way, so that it's not an issue against you anymore. And only he can do that. No human being would ever think to do that. But then notice what it says. Then you'll call, and the Lord will answer. And you'll cry, and he'll say, here am I. If you remove the yoke from your midst, and notice this, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. That's very interesting. He ties the pointing of the finger to wickedness, and it's tied together here in a very interesting way. The word here for wickedness is the word that's used for iniquity. But it's a very specific word that speaks to the abuse of words to assert power. In other words, I have power over this person if I can belittle them. I have power over this person if I can say certain things about them. This is why there in Proverbs chapter 6, it goes on to speak of spreading strife. That's God absolutely despises people that use their words in such a way as to be hurtful to other people. This is why in Ephesians 4:29, we're not supposed to let any corrupt communication come out of our mouth, only that which is useful for the purpose of edifying another person. This is why, by the way, even on our Facebook, we should be very careful what we pass around. I don't know the different forms of media that we have today, but you should be very careful what you pass around, because you're putting your stamp of approval on words. And words are being stated typically about people. And you're saying this is what you think of that person, whether you mean to or not, unwittingly, this is what we do. So we should be very cautious as Christians as to how involved or engaged we get in these things. Because it's not our place to do that. In fact, in our text, the Word of God very clearly says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. God is the one that judges these things. We'll all stand before him. Every human being, saved or unsaved, will stand before God, Jesus Christ, not you or me. And so it's an important thing and something that oftentimes is overlooked. So if you think about how unnatural, if you will, it is for us, this thing called Christianity, it's unnatural that we can be in the midst of incredible offense, things that confront our senses and sensibilities all the time. And yet, as we said last week, we can be below that. We can take the position that Jesus Christ did, meaning that we understand the value of his sacrifice for every human being. And that means that we may judge the act, but we don't judge the person. we're not all knowing. We don't know their heart. We don't know all the details of their life. We don't know what led up to this, or what, you know, preceded, or what will come after. We don't know any of those things. We can discern, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 2:15, the right or the wrong. We can do that. And the Bible is full of those examples. But we cannot judge the heart of another person. Only God can do that. And this is why, if we understand that, we take our position below that person, below the act, and we can still be merciful to that person. We can actually give them what they themselves know that they don't deserve. Mercy. Now, I've heard a lot about right and wrong and people being judged for what they've done. And in a civil situation, judicial sense, I understand that. I have heard nothing about mercy in recent weeks and months. Nothing. I've heard nothing. Which I just wonder. Where's Christ in all that? In all of our communication? When Jesus was confronted with a woman that was caught in the act of adultery, and there was different things going on there, I don't want to discuss it in any great depth. The heart of the people that brought the woman, it was evil. It was a right act, an evil reason. We'll talk about that another time. But didn't Jesus find himself below that event? Incapable because of his own sacrifice to say to that woman, go and sin no more? There's no accuser here. I just covered your past. I took up your rear guard. Go and sin no more. And there's no one to accuse you. Only the Lord, who understands the value of his sacrifice, could do that. Only he could do that. Only he could do that. But he entrusts to us that very same spirit. And the first place that needs to be expressed is in the Christian community. And that's not a movement, that's a person. That's not going along with what is going on in the culture, that's going along with the person of Christ and expressing him in the culture. It's different. It's very different. This Sunday we'll be discussing an event that happened in John, the second chapter, the end of that chapter, where Jesus went in and just blew up the money changers, did all these things. It was a momentous event. And people can look at it in various ways. But I can tell you this, what Jesus wasn't doing was making a political statement. And he wasn't just going along with the culture of the day. And he wasn't just fighting an evil. He's doing something else. We'll talk about it Sunday, but he was actually representing his Father, which is what his mission was. That's why he was here, and that's what he did. It's what cost him his life. And guess what? You and I are on this earth not to get involved in 1,000 different directions, but to represent our Father in heaven by honoring his Son. That's why we live. So I want you to, as we close this out tonight, I just want you to think, by the way, there's various places where this word in verse 16 of Romans chapter 12 is used. The word, notice this, where it says this, be thinking the same thing towards one another and not considering the overly exalted. The word there speaks of overinflated. In Luke 16:15, Jesus used this term when he said, "You are those," speaking to the Pharisees, "who justify yourselves in the sight of men. But God knows your heart, for that which is highly esteemed," there's our word, "is actually detestable in his sight," it says. In 1 Timothy 6:17, the word is used speaking to the rich not to think too highly of themselves because they have possessions, but to understand the reasoning behind why God did actually give them those things, not to make them better than anybody, but to make them a steward of what God has entrusted to them. That's the thing. So we're never to think of ourselves in an overly inflated way. We're not to see ourselves or be deceived by our own human heart, in Galatians 6:2, to think more highly of ourselves than we should. We just simply should. And if we think we know anything about anybody or anything, in 1 Corinthians 8:2, we don't know anything the way we should unless it's edifying, because love will always edify. It's as simple as that. So we have to be really cautious with the way that we relate to people. And we have to understand the way that Jesus Christ himself related to people was, as we said last week, remember this, below everyone. He took on himself, upon himself, the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He became obedient. He emptied himself. And he came obedient even to the death of the cross there in Philippians 2, 6 and on. So with that in mind, as we close out today, I want you to just think about this one last portion. Where did I miss it? It's messed up? Okay. In your handout, I want you to think about how counterintuitive this whole thing is. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 20, familiar portion of Scripture. We've talked about Philippians chapter 2. We'll look at that more in a moment. But just think about Matthew chapter 20. You know the story here. James and John's mother, like any mother, wanted the best for her kids. And she asked the Lord, when he's raised and sitting on his throne, you know, would it be possible for my sons, James and John, to sit on your right and left hand? Any mother would want that for their kids. She wasn't wrong in asking. And you'll remember that there was a little dissension by the disciples there in verse 20 through 28. They got a little upset with the fact that this had been done. And Jesus goes into a little bit of a teaching point. And it says in verse 25 that Jesus called them to himself and said, and you know what the ruler of the Gentiles, Lord, over them. And their great men exercise authority over them. It's not this way among you. But whosoever wishes to become great among you shall be what? Has to find his place below everybody. So you have to be a servant. And the word here for servant means the lowest form of servitude. This is not just, I'm second in command. This is like below everybody. This is a bond slave. So you'll be the servant. And just as it says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but what? We all know this, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Think about that, for the sins of many. So Jesus Christ literally did the totally counterintuitive thing here. In other words, it just doesn't work with logic. His goal was not to be the greatest. His goal was to be the least. And so as Christians, if we understand the love of God, the love that God expresses to us, our goal in the love of God is not to be the greatest of anything, it's to be the least of all. That God actually encourages that, and that is complementary to the heart of God that he's expressed to us, the love that we've come to know, right? So when the Word of God, we've read there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 through 8, where Jesus Christ humbled himself, became obedient, yes, even to the death of the cross, you know what it says next? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, God looks for those things that are the least so that he can bless them. And that's exactly what happens to us if we choose, based upon the love that we've come to know in Jesus Christ, to place ourselves in the same place that he put himself, below everybody. Now, I just want to close with this thought. Not just disillusioned with people, there's been a lot of that lately, hasn't there? But how about disillusioned with ourselves? I don't trust myself. We'll see again this weekend. Jesus didn't commit himself to people because he knew what was in the heart of man. So he didn't give himself to people. So he knew what was in their heart. He understood how deceitful it truly was. So he didn't do that. And for us, we don't trust ourselves. I trust the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the body of believers. I trust the ones who are committed to Jesus Christ. I thank God for a godly wife and family that loves the Lord, that has that place in my life too. I thank God for a body of believers, the church and others, that have that place in my life. I trust the Word of God. I trust the Spirit of God. I trust the body of Christ. I don't trust myself. I don't trust any one person above another. There may be those that have more experience than another. In the multitude of counselors, their safety, I trust the body of Christ. I trust that God will use them to help protect me from my own stupidity. I trust that. I know well enough, left unto myself, I'll do something that might seem right to me, but wrong to God. I know that. So I trust this. And when you have a person come from without, and you see people that just place themselves in this position, and they're not judging other people, they're disillusioned with themselves. They've taken up their own place below everything. Then they understand that when they come into this environment, that this is a non-judgmental environment. Oh, it doesn't mean that what's been done wrong is right. We're not saying, but we're saying that the cross of Christ is the means by which all of us relate to each other. We've all taken up that place together. And that is what speaks to the heart of a human being. Because we all know we deserve judgment. When we get mercy, which can only be given by those people who take this position and understand truly the love of God, when we get mercy, we're overwhelmed by that. That's what's so overwhelming, that we've been given mercy, that God gave us mercy. God truly did. Became my rear guard. All that's just washed away. And I'm here bathing in the light of Christ. I'm in the midst of people that see themselves in the same position that I'm in, below everything. And my only desire or hope in life is to reveal that same heart towards another person. Now, I don't know about you, but that's something that the world out there hasn't heard recently and is shocking to them. It's just shocking because they haven't gotten it. Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you truly are our example, that we live through the example of the love that you have expressed towards us, that love that, Lord, in Ephesians 5:2, that really is the measure by which we measure our lives and the means by which we live our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us with, as we grow in our relationship to your word, that your word would become the means by which our thoughts and intents are judged. Lord, that we would humble ourselves and take up our position as believers in right relationship with you below everything, so that we can be literally, Lord, disillusioned, not just with others, but with ourselves, so that we can see ourselves in the proper light, below everything as you did as servants. And then, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us in these things, in the relationship that we have with each other, that supernaturally the church would be a place where people express this, the depth of this love towards one another, in the humility of their receptivity towards your word and your sacrifice. We just pray, Lord, that we would all be in that boat. And we just ask you to do it and pray that you will. If you've never received Christ, ask him. And if you have, let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We have booklets we'd like to send out to you. If you've heard about us on this stream or in any way, and just get in touch with us on the website, and we would love to get that information out to you. Until next time, God bless you.